And thanks to our musicians for leading us tonight and the media team over in the corner as well. Well, if you have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 3, I've entitled tonight's sermon, The Great Reset. And that's been a phrase that has been used much over the last months, certainly in terms of coming out of COVID, that this great reset has been underway in society and church as well. We've been thinking, how do we reset after the time of the pandemic? And here in Hebrews chapter 3, as we move on in the message of the book to the Hebrews, there is a very real sense that the writer is resetting the minds of the people to whom he was writing. Probably most of the people, if not all of the people to whom he was writing, the clue is in the name of the book, were Hebrews. They were believers who came from a Hebrew background, a Jewish background. And some of them, though they had begun to follow Christ, like we heard this morning, Peter and James and John, those early disciples were all Jews. Probably it seems that some of them were being tempted to go back into Judaism. And that meant going back into religion, back into rituals, back into rules, and trying some way to earn your salvation, to please God by your observance of rules. A tick box exercise, effectively, as we would say nowadays. As if you can impress God and somehow earn a place in heaven. And lots of people to this day think like that. Probably all of the great religions of the world, that's their mindset, that it's tick boxes. You tick the boxes, you keep your nose clean, as we say. You go through the rituals, the traditions, and in the end, you hope your good will outweigh your bad. But the gospel, of course, is the opposite. The gospel is simply saying to us, no matter how many boxes you tick, your score is always zero, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what the writer is doing here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 is he is addressing these people who were drifting back into Judaism, and he calls them, look what he says in Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And what I love here is that though they were drifting back into Judaism, he doesn't write them off. He doesn't say to them, well, you've turned your back and you're gone. We want nothing more to do with you. But he is gracious towards them. And he says, therefore, holy brothers. And what a beautiful name that is for these people that he gives to them. Holy brothers. But he also gives them a beautiful nudge, if you like, as well, because he says, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. You share in the heavenly calling. In other words, he is saying to them, salvation, it's a call from God, and it's a call to God. And it's got nothing to do with Judaism. That's why he says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And what he's doing here is that he is calling these people who had been drifting in their faith, who had been going back into the world of religion in many ways, he is reminding them of their privileges, holy brothers, called to share in the heavenly calling. And this voice is not a voice to ignore or laugh at or disobey, but this is a voice to obey. As Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom God has sent. And so in many ways, the theme of Hebrews chapter 3, it's about the voice of God and whether you're listening to the voice of God or not. And this is something that the writer does. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 7. He says there, so as the Holy Spirit says, and he begins to quote from Psalm 95. And let me just pause there for a moment and say to you that as he sets up this quotation from Psalm 95 in the Old Testament, he says in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says. As far as the writer here is concerned, Psalm 95, when you read Psalm 95, you are reading the words of God the Holy Spirit. It's not the words of a man, although it is the words of a man, but the man was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and when he wrote down Psalm 95, he was writing down the words of God. So in no way does the writer see the psalmist or the Old Testament as a man-made collection of poems and man-made hymns of praise, but he sees them as God the Holy Spirit inspired. When you read Psalm 95, and this is an awesome thought, you are reading the Word of God, the Word of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say things, oh, if only I could hear the voice of God. If only God would say something to me, just a voice would come down from heaven. If only. But friends, this verse says to us, to hear the voice of God, all you've got to do is read Psalm 95, Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99, 100. Read the Psalms. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read the Word of God. And what you find in these scriptures, and the writer comes back to these points time after time again, is that when you get back to the Word of God, you reset your soul. You reset your soul. And because these people had been listening to other voices, they were probably listening to the voices of the rabbis and not to the voice of Romans or Acts or Revelation or Joshua or Judges. They were listening to the voice of the rabbis. And because of that, they were being led astray. They were being pulled back into their old ways. And if they didn't find a way of resetting, then they were going to be in trouble. So as the Holy Spirit says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. You see, the problem was that instead of following the voice of God, they were following the voice of the rabbis. And in doing that, they were hardening their hearts against God. And that's an interesting term, isn't it, about hardening your hearts. I remember years ago hearing an old minister, tell the story of how when he was an assistant minister as a very young man in the city of Belfast, he visited a lady and she lived beside where the trams, remember, well, you maybe don't remember, I don't remember the trams in Belfast, I'm not even that old. But the trams used to be in Belfast and the trams terminated beside this woman's house. That was the terminus, the terminal, whatever the right word is. And when this young minister, as an assistant minister, called with her, he said to her as the trams rattled past one after another, that's an awful racket out there, those trams rattling in one after another. And she said this to him. She said, oh, that? I don't hear that anymore. I've lived here so long. She had hardened herself to the racket of the trams going past her door. And how many people, when they hear the preaching of God's word or the message of the Bible, it's like they don't hear it anymore. They've heard it so often, they've switched off to it, they've hardened their hearts to the voice of God. And that's why the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And verse 12 describes the hearts that are hard. They are sinful. They are unbelieving. They turn away from the living God. And he repeats that verse in verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And that rebellion was a long rebellion. That rebellion went on for 40 years. That's how long the children of Israel were in the desert, 40 years. They left the land of Egypt. They were journeying towards the promised land. But during that time, they continually resisted God's voice. They resented it, and they fought against God. There's a specific case which may be referenced here in the Psalm in Exodus chapter 17 where they had run out of water. And they railed against Moses. Oh, you've brought us out of Egypt to die of thirst in the desert. And they started to wish they were back in Egypt. They lost their trust in God. They refused to look to God or to live by faith in God. It was rebellion. And the more God spoke to them and the more God wooed them with kind and gracious words, the more they resisted and hardened themselves. We don't want to know. We want to do our own thing. Leave us alone. Hearts always going astray is what the psalmist says in verse 10. And God was angry with that generation. They did not know God's ways. So God declared on oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. Very serious to set yourself against God. I was in Coleraine the other day. And I was walking across the diamond. And just before you get the Bishop's Shoe Shop, there's an old water fountain. It looks like, I don't think it dispenses water anymore, but it looks like a leftover from the Victorian era. And as I passed it, my eye just caught, there's a text on it carved into the marble from John's Gospel, chapter 7. It's a good text for a water fountain. It says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And as I read those words, my first thought was, those are gracious words. If any man thirst, said Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those are such gracious words. But how many people in Coleraine, in the diamond, walk past that water fountain? Maybe they don't even read it, but if they do read it, how many people even come to Jesus? We can harden ourselves to texts like that. We can fail to drink of the living water. We can miss out on the grace of God. And that's a tragedy. And that's what Psalm 95 is describing here, that if we so harden ourselves against God, we can come to the point where God says, they shall never enter my rest. There's a deadline. And when you go over that deadline, it's too late. But what of those who do come? And the writer in chapter 4, he says that in chapter 4, towards the end, as he moves on into the next chapter, he talks about what someone is called, and this is what those who do come to the Lord, this is what they receive. Someone is called the rest we dare not miss. The rest we dare not miss. If you think of someone who is in the desert and who's frantic for water, it's going to be an awful experience to be feeling like you're dying of thirst. You just have to get water at all costs. And then when you get it, you're at rest because you've got water. And for the children of Israel traveling through the desert, there were a number of rests, and chapter 4 talks about these rests that were a result of believing and trusting and living by faith. The promised land itself was their ultimate hope, that they would walk with the Lord during this time, and ultimately they would land in the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. Anticipating resting in heaven where our citizenship is if we are in Christ. The second rest is the rest of the Sabbath day. The writer talks in Hebrews 4 and verse 4. Somewhere God has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. The Sabbath day, this day, is a day to rest from your work and to worship God. And there's a rest in that. We live in a very stressed age. And how often is it the case? Because people don't take time out. They don't rest one day in seven. And they end up stressed as a result. Because God has built into our DNA that one day in seven should be a day for stopping working and starting worshiping. Together as a people in a public act of worship on the first day of the week. And there's another rest. There's the rest of heaven to come. There's the rest of the Sabbath day along the way. And the other rest is the peace of God, which God gifts to those who know him as Lord and Savior. Paul says to the Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is rest. Spiritual rest. Your debt is paid. The wrath of God no longer hangs over you. You need not fear the reaper, though the devil fires his arrows and taunts you about death and dying and the afterlife. John Newton has been in the news this past fortnight because it's the 250th anniversary of the writing of his hymn, Amazing Grace. But when John Newton was dying, his mind was going as an old man, and he wasn't able to remember the things that he formerly had been able to remember. And one of the visitors one day asked him about his memory, and he said, "My memory's not great, but I do remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior." And that's rest. For a man who was dying, for a man who was on his last legs, that he was trusting in Jesus. And what a tragedy that people all across the world are throwing themselves into all sorts of religious activities and observances, yet when all is said and done, they find no rest. They never know that when they die, they will go to heaven. But there is a peace of God that passes all understanding that comes to us through the finished work of Christ. Hebrews 4 and verse 4 says, "His work has been finished since the creation of the world." And on the cross, didn't Jesus cry out as he died upon the cross, suffering for our sins, "It is finished"? He is our peace. As the prophet Isaiah says as they began the service, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." He rests in you and not in his own supposed good works. So let me draw to a conclusion this evening by returning full circle to the problem the writer was addressing. Professing Christians who were drifting back into Judaism and a rules-based religion. Basically, a going back to Moses. Moses is named there in chapter 3, verse 2. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And here, he's now explaining to us why Jesus is a greater figure than Moses. Why are you going back into Judaism? Moses was a great man. Moses gave us the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 5 great books. And he gave us the entire system of the Jewish religion that came through Moses. And verse 2 of chapter 3 says, he was faithful in all of God's house. But the problem with Moses is this. He didn't own the house. Jesus owned the house. So why would you go back to Moses? And that's the point that the writer is making. Christ is greater in his person. That's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He doesn't say fix your thoughts on Moses. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He says in verse 5, Moses was faithful, but Christ is faithful, verse 6, as a son. Moses was never a son. And Christ is greater in the rest that he gives. And we've dealt with this already. Moses could never give rest with God. He just gave law after law after law after law. Do this, do that, do the other. Do not do this, do not do that, do not do that. But in Christ, the message is done. It's all been done. Just trust Christ. He paid for your sin on the cross. Receive him and live with him forevermore. Let me close with an illustration. Think of someone going to the doctor with an ailment. And the doctor prescribes a course of tablets, and they tell the patient that they must start the tablets immediately, they must finish the course, and if they don't, their condition will worsen and they'll die. The patient could say to themselves, "I hear what the doctor's saying, but I'll not bother." And when they worsen and die, you'll be tempted to say, "Well, you've only yourself to blame." But the person who is wise, when they hear what the doctor says, they obey the doctor's orders. They take the tablets as prescribed and let the tablets do their work. And their condition improves as a result. How many people hear the voice of Christ, the great physician, saying, come to me, as we heard this morning, come to me, and they say, oh, I'm all right the way I am. Oh, I'd rather go into this, or I'd rather go into that. Jesus says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what the writer is drawing our attention to. Hold firmly to the end the confidence you had at first. Be careful not to fall short. Make every effort to enter God's rest so that you do not fall due to disobedience. Don't run after quack cures for the soul. Trust the great physician who himself is the medicine of the soul and who gave his life for your sins upon the cross. You see, this is this call, not just to make a decision, but to live this life of following Jesus, serving Jesus, glorifying Jesus, traveling with Jesus. Wherever he calls me, I will go. And that's what the writer is saying here. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't close it out, but obey my voice. And you will discover the rest that is the gift of God. Let's pray.